start our meeting with hymn number 11. Will your anchor hold in storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Hymn number 11. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain?
Father, Christ of sorrow,
have this book, friends, to turn to tonight. And if we didn't have this book, and I was given the job of standing up here to give a message, I wonder what I would say. Thank God he has given a revelation from heaven. It's not a very big book, you know. Somebody was just speaking about the number of books that are written in this world every year. And this book, remember our brother Gordon Hayhoe talking about this book, he says, in this book is all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not too large. And everything, the God's mind is revealed in this book. Outside of this book, there are philosophies of men, unless they are governed by what they found in this book. Romans 1, I want to just read a verse or so here. It meant a lot to me. We read, someone quoted it today, and I think perhaps, I guess it was in the prayer meeting, and then I think we had it in the meeting as well. Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is it written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, and so on. I really have before me particularly just that first verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If we turned over to Timothy, I think it is, it says, it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. But here it is, the power of God unto salvation. You see, the grace of God brings it down to man, and the power of God able to lift man out of that condition. They make him suited for the presence of a holy God for all eternity. And a little story has been told, I think it was Charles Stanley in his writings, where he said this in connection with this verse of Romans 1:16. He said, suppose that you were standing on the side of the Niagara Falls, and you saw there was a boat, a rowboat or whatever, that was coming down the stream, the top there, and it was approaching the falls. And inside that boat, there's two men. The one man's asleep, and the other man is crying for help. And they're out in the middle, and you're on the shore, and a whole lot of other people are on the shore. And he asks this question. Which man is in the worst condition? The man who is sleeping, or the man who is crying for help? Oh, you say, they're both in a helpless, hopeless condition because you can't reach them. But you know, God has designed a way in which he can reach to the man or the woman or the child in the worst condition and take them out. For the word says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have the most wonderful message to present tonight. There's no better message in the whole world. I want to briefly look tonight at three storms in the Bible. Three storms. And I'd like to turn to the first one in Jonah chapter 2. the book of Jonah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. What a storm for this man. You know, this is an amazing story. A man that wandered from God, and you know, it's from the presence of the Lord in this world. That's a condition that it's in, further and further away from God. But God had his eye on that man, Jonah, and he has his eye on you tonight and me. It's the most marvelous thing to think of, friends, the grace of God that comes down to meet us in our need and the power of God that is able to take us out of our condition. Well, here, you know the story of how Jonah, he didn't want to do this message that God gave him. You know, God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for your life. Are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior? If you don't know Christ is your Savior, you've got to get to the bottom of that problem first. Now, I believe that in our language today, we would say that Jonah was a converted man. Jonah, but he didn't want to do God's job. God had a purpose for his life. You know what the purpose was? He made it. We spoke this afternoon about God having a purpose. And God made you forever. And he wants you with himself forever. Well, with Jonah, the message that God had was for him to take the gospel to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh. And there were in that city probably about 2 million or more people away from God. And it was a Gentile city, and Jonah was a Jew, and God sent him to that city. He wanted to send him, but Jonah didn't want to go. Well, let's go on a little bit here. You know how that God sent the storm out, and that they took Jonah, and he said, cast him overboard. And so in the 17th verse of the first chapter, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried to the Lord by reason of mine affliction, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy waves, all thy billows, and thy ways passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. After 3 days, it says, then Jonah prayed, and then it says, I cried in the reason of my affliction, and he heard me. I think we can take time, just hold this place here and turn with me, please, over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. And verse 40. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly and the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What is this story a picture to us of and back in Jonah's day? Is it just a story? Is it just a something to tickle the ears of mankind? You see these little books for the children, and I don't condemn them. You know, I'd like to see them get those beautiful stories that are in the Bible. But what is it a picture of? Jonah having to go under those waters there. There he was under the, God put him under the protection of that great whale, as was for 3 days and three nights. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Oh, the very picture of Jonah when he went down under the waters, under God's protection. He was a picture there of the Son of God who came into the world and who was nailed to Calvary's cross. And he took the load of my sins on himself and yours, dear friend, if you will take him as your Savior. And he bore those sins in the mighty, those under the mighty rod of God's judgment, so that you might go free. Do you know him as your Savior? You know what 3 days speak of? 3 days speak of death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. And so the Word of God says he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And God took my sins and put them on Jesus on the cross, and he went into death for me, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Somebody had to pay the penalty. And Jesus took the penalty of sin on the cross. The wages of sin is death. Have you ever seen it that way? Have you ever accepted it? Have you ever seen him as the one who died there 2,000 years ago on that cross? He was thinking of you when he died. Oh, I think it's the most marvelous thing. People may, with a reasoning mind, we may question that. But I believe with all my heart, friends, that you can say that Jesus was thinking of you. Why do we say that? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," that's the people of the world, "that he gave his only begotten Son." And there he was, dying for you. He hung there, the Son of God, on the cross for you and me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How much do you pay for a gift? Suppose that I reached into my pocket and I pulled out a $20 bill and I put it on the table right here and I turned my back and I said, "Whoever wants that $20 bill, come and take it." I hope somebody would come and take it, because I offered it free. But if nobody took it, it wouldn't be theirs. Remember one time doing that to a young man who was about 15, 16 years of age. His name was Carlos. And I said to him, "If you want this, you can have it." He didn't know what to do. But he took it. And I said, "Carlos, Now, he reached out to take it. Before he took it, I said, Carlos, is that yours? He didn't know what to say. I said, not yet, because you didn't take it yet. But when he took it, I said, is that yours? Yes, it's mine. Have you taken it? Think of what it cost God. You see, there was a penalty for your sins. The wages of sin is death, and it has to be paid. You know, you go to work and you get your wages. You want your wages at the end. And you deserve your wages. But the Bible says that there's a wages of sin. The consequences of sin is that we die. And it's not just die for this life. It's eternity without Christ in a lost eternity. And you know, it's thought of so little and so lightly today. But to leave this world without Christ, think of it. And thousands of souls daily ushered into eternity without Christ. Is he yours? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, the first storm is the judgment that he paid, and so we won't take time to turn to it, but in the 69th Psalm, you know the psalm, most of us here know that psalm without even turning to it. That psalm is prophetically the words of Jesus when he hung on the cross. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where they overflow me. Yes, they overflowed him so that they may not overflow you and me. Have you received them? No one loved you like Jesus loved you. God commendeth his love towards us. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's turn to the second storm. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew 14, beautiful, beautiful story. Verse 22, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Oh, dear friends, this book is so full. These pictures are so beautiful. God has put things in such a way in his word to draw a great big picture. And so in the start of where we read, we were told how Jesus said to his disciples to get into the ship. And then it says in the 23rd verse, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone." Where is Jesus tonight? Ivan, where is Jesus tonight? You're right. He's up there. You don't see him, but he sees you. Right, Ivan? Oh, dear friends, think of him looking down in this room tonight into each of us, our hearts. And he knows you through and through. And he's up there alone praying. And you know what he wants? He wants sinners to come to him. He wants sinners. Sinners! He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So there he is. And what's happening down in the world? He sent the disciples away into a ship. And what's it say? In verse 24, "The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." You see, there he is up there. And the grace of God and the gospel has gone out since he's gone there in the glory. And there he is, and he's watching over his friend. He's praying for you. He's praying for you. He went up into a mountain to pray. Pray to God for you and me. He longs for the blessing of mankind. Amid all the atrocities that are happening throughout the world with 7 billion people. And it says here, "The end of the midst of the sea is tossed with waves." And don't you see it? Don't you see it in this world? "The wicked are like the troubled sea that casteth up mire and dirt." Whether it's in the mind of man, whether it is in the nations, the distress that is among nations, and there he is. And he observes it all. And what's he doing? He's praying, and he's waiting for the cry of any man or woman or child who will come to Christ. What a story we have to tell. In the fourth watch of the night, four watches, 1, 2, 3, 4, fourth watch of the night, that's the last one, it says, "Jesus came walking on the sea." You know what the sea speaks of? It speaks of the Gentile nations. All the turmoil that's in the world, friend, he's above it all. He's walking on the sea, all the troubles. Do you know him? Is he your Savior? He's the God of the universe. Jesus is the God of the universe. And he came unto them. He comes to our level. He's walking on the sea. And so, this has a Jewish aspect, I think, but we can apply it to us tonight. Because in a coming day, you know, God hasn't forgotten the nation of Israel. Right now, the gospel goes out to the whole world, but then there's going to be the judgments that take place. When the Christians are all taken out of this world to heaven, which is going to be very soon, I believe it with all my heart, God is going to judge this world for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus is going to come back to his own, to the remnant. And he's going to come walking on the sea to them. They won't know him, but they will know him. He'll come to them. But tonight, it's him that cometh to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So it says in the when they didn't recognize him, they didn't know him, verse 26. And you know, sometimes we have problems, let's face it, every one of us, you, unless you're different than me. You have any problems in your life? He's walking on the sea, and he allows the circumstances in your life. Everything. Everything. And he draws near to you when he's above it all, but he comes near to you. And he speaks to us through the things that he allows in our lives. So, he comes and he says, they think it's a spirit in verse 26. In verse 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 28, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. I often have thought of this. What went through the mind of Peter? If it be thou, bid me come unto thee. And the Lord Jesus said, come. Now the tables are turned back to Peter. How is he going to take and respond to this? The Lord said, come. Tom Roach said this one time, faith is action. The Lord Jesus said, come. The next thing is, did he have the faith to trust him to go and to walk on water that he had never done before? Was he willing to take and step out inside of that boat where the others were and to put his foot on the water to walk to Jesus? He did. So it says, verse 29, and Peter, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You see, we sometimes sing, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. You know the gospel, but have you acted on it? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord? Have you actually gone through the transaction? We sometimes sing the hymn, Happy Day, 'tis done, the great transaction's done, I am my Lord's, and he is mine. Can you sing it in truth? Has it happened, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away? Will you trust him? Will you do it? Will you believe the gospel? Faith demands an act, or faith demands a response to that question from the Lord. Will you come? So it says, Peter said, come down, and went in verse 29, come walk in the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know, I think that every Christian goes through these things. If you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, you've run into some things in your life, haven't you? Where you've had to cry to the Lord, and you feel like maybe you're sinking. But, you know, to just turn to him and to trust him and to lean on him. I always think of my mother in connection with this. remember quoting the what's the verse to sec now? Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And she said, David, it only takes one look to be saved, but after you're saved, it's a lifetime of looking. You see, the whole principle of life when we become a Christian is to take and to turn to Him for everything in our lives. You get it all through Scripture. For example, you remember the story about the blood on the door in connection with the children of Israel in Exodus? So they were sheltered from the judgment by the blood. The lamb, the blood had been shed, the lamb had been slain. It's a picture of the cross. And then what does God do? He takes them to the river, to the Red Sea. And there, what's He say to them? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, the whole principle of life, instead of laboring for them, they were to stand still and wait for God to intervene. Are you a Christian? You know the Lord is your Savior? The Lord would have us to take and to let Him clear the way. Clear the way. And did He? Well, He opened up that sea where I believe millions took and crossed. You know, I thought of it this way. Sometimes we come to a road where there's a busy highway, and there's two lanes that are going this way of traffic and two lanes that are going that way. And I sometimes waited in the cross section of the road, and I'm wanting to get across to the other side, and I just pray and I say, Lord, You opened up the way for the children of Israel to take and cross the Red Sea. Surely You can help me get across this road. And He does. And He does. Do you know Him as your Savior? Do you turn to Him for all the little things in your life? He's there for you. Stand still. Waiting on God is the principle for the Christian. Not for us to take and to push our way through, but to trust Him and lean on Him for our way. That's the principle of the Christian life. Are you saved? You know Him as your Savior? Then lean on Him and trust Him for everything. The end of the story here is verse 33. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. You know, dear friends, the nation of Israel doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they're going to. They're going to. And at the end of the tribulation, He's going to appear. They're going to turn to Him. The remnant will return to Him. And the earth after this, oh, it's amazing to think of that the blessing that is going to flow out in this world is going to be through that nation. It's marvelous to think of. But before that takes place, there's the 7 years of judgment, and before the 7 years of judgment is when Jesus is coming to take His own out of this world. And that period that starts the judgment, friends, I believe with all my heart, is approaching. What do you think of the atrocities that are taking place? The signs of the Lord's coming, the restlessness, the problems in the world, the darkness in the world is increasing. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, let's turn to the last one. It's in Luke's Gospel. I think it's chapter 8. Yes. Luke chapter 8. And verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and the sea ceased, and there was a calm. He said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. In the last one we had, it was the Lord up in heaven. He'd gone up there to pray. And in this one here, in this storm here, he's there asleep in the boat. Dear friends, he's watching over you and he's with you at the same time. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And it may appear when storms come in your life that you don't know if he's really paying any attention, but he's there. It may look like he's asleep, but he's not. He's in control. And so in this last story, here he was in this boat with them. And you know, you know what I liked in connection with this is in the 22nd verse, you notice that it says, And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Now, was there any question that they would ever reach the other side? Was there? No. Why? Because he said, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Implied in those words is that we're going to make it to the other side. And he allowed the storm to take place. And he rested, knowing that the storms were coming and that everything was safe, he rested. And they could have rested as well. They could have trusted his words. And he said to them, when they got in this perilous situation, he calmed the storm. He rebuked the wind and he calmed the storm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? Where's your faith? Are you a Christian? The Lord wants you to trust him. How do you get faith? Is faith blind? How can you have faith in your life? Turn over to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to ask one of the younger ones to read this verse for me. Romans 10, verse 17. Who would like to read it? Oh, he doesn't want to read it. That's okay. Would one of the other young people or whatever like to read this verse? Romans 10, verse 17. Shall I pick on somebody? How about Alana back there? Would you like to read it, Alana?
Sure. For then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yeah. You want to have faith? You can have it. It's by listening. It's by hear. Do you believe him? Here it is. Do you trust him? Can we depend on him? Feed on him. Trust him for your life. The look of salvation. How we trust that each one in this room is saved. You turn to him for this life and for the next life. And who's in, it's in the same chapter here in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call on him tonight? Would you accept him into your heart and walk with him through this world? Let him be the Lord of your life. May God bless his word. I'm going to mention, before I close, the consequences. You know, the Lord bore the judgment for my sins, and it's hard to contemplate. It's impossible to contemplate what he suffered for my sins. And dear friends, if there's anyone here who doesn't accept the Lord as your Savior, you have to bear the consequences for your sins. You have to bear the consequences to be lost for all eternity. There's judgment for sin, and either Jesus bore your judgment or you have to bear it for all eternity. And you don't want that. You don't want that. Accept him as your Lord. Surrender to him to be your Lord and your Savior forever. Let's bow in prayer. Our God.